Jesus Christ is my Lord.
Amen.
Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen. Let's give our kids a big hand for this thing. Already, and for us to come forward and receive the word of the Lord. Okay, you ready for that? So if we just go right on the end of the service, Brother Altig to come and minister unto us, bringing the word of the Lord to us this day, because that's our desire. Just pray one for another. Remember all the sick ones, the different ones that are sick among us. Remember each one and just pray that the Lord would bless and take care of them. All right? Let's just sing, Open the Eyes of My Heart, as Brother Altig comes to minister the word of the Lord unto us today.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Jesus, I want to see you. So open the eyes of my heart, Lord.
Amen.
Open the eyes of my heart.
Seated for a moment. Well, this is kind of like old homecoming time to me.
Amen. That's right. Yep.
First time, I was telling Brother Dale, first time I ever met Brother Samuel and Brother Motes was back in 73. I graduated from high school in 60. Some of you don't remember that, but and some do. '74. They came down to Brother Doyle's. That's where we came into the message and was baptized there in Augusta. And me and my wife both, 1973, right around September, August, and I think it was October that y'all come down, and I can remember what they preached. They preached the greatest battle ever fought, the Battle of Armageddon, right here.
Amen.
And I can't remember what they preached, and I probably didn't know what they preached because I was only a month or two old in the Lord. And when I came into the message, I was an atheist. And so it was a little bit hard on me because when you come into the message, you know, you start college. You don't go through kindergarten and grade school. And so I didn't know a whole lot. And so then you start out at three rings from the top. But then when you start ministering, you realize that you don't know a whole lot about salvation. But it's not how much you know about salvation, it's whether you're saved or not.
That's right.
The only thing that happens after you get saved, and then the knowledge comes, that's to establish you in your new birth.
That's right. Amen.
And some people, you know, they they read about the new birth, and then they get born again on the instructions that they've read.
Yeah, right.
But they've never really experienced that.
Amen. Right, brother.
And so they establish themselves on a non-experience.
Amen.
And they get more established and more established, but it's not a true experience. And then I think it was in 1974, the first time that I ever stood in a pulpit was here.
Right. Yep.
Except it was over there.
Yeah, no, it was right there.
Right there.
This was a wall.
Right there. It was over there. And you could tell the visitors, because everybody'd be sitting there, and here come this. It was either a semi truck or a train. We didn't know what it was. I seen the tracks, but you're too busy trying to find the church, you know, so you don't notice the tracks. So you're sitting there, and maybe Brother Motes. I remember he used to lead song once in a while, and Brother Dale would, and Brother Samuel, and he liked that line of the tribe of Judah. I don't know if you remember that.
Oh, yeah.
Man, he'd sing that thing, it'd thunder out, and ooh, it'd just make your hair stand on the back of your neck. And you'd be all caught up in what was going on. All of a sudden, this train had come through there. And it used to be, and this almost sounds soundproof.
Yeah.
It used to be that train had come right through where the pulpit was.
Yeah.
And all the visitors, their eyes would be like this, and all the regulars, they'd be standing there, and then, if he was leading song or preaching, he'd just stop and put it on pause and just sit. And then when it kind of trailed off, he'd hit it again and then start. And then all the visitors, they'd try to catch their breath and looking at one another, you know, what was that? But anyway, that was the good old days. You'd have to walk up the wooden steps, you know. And if you wanted to go to the bathroom, you'd walk down the steps in the wintertime and the wind blowing. And there was this little building out there. They used to call them outhouses, you know. That was the good old days. That was almost Philippines, wasn't it? Maybe not quite, but almost. What they would call the primitive message church. You know, they got the primitive Baptist. This was the primitive message church. This building that just hung out over there on legs, you know, and it, but that was the good old days. So it's been a long time. I think I was here maybe a couple, 2 or 3 years ago to a minister's meeting, but I never did come up to the sanctuary. So when I walked in here, it was different, you know. It's kind of like when I walk in the meetings now, I see gray hair and bald heads. And you young people, you walk in, you see black hair and head full of hair, because I'm looking at the people that I know.
Yeah, right.
And so it's changed a lot.
Right.
That's about, what, 46 years, 45 right. years.
Right.
And I, there's an old street saying, you know, a lot of water under the bridge. But I remember seeing on the Weather Channel, and they were showing this flood, and there was a bridge, and this water, it was churning, it was just old chocolate looking cover, and it almost looked like liquid dirt. It was just so thick. And there was a house sitting on the side of the bank, and it was washing out from under the house.
Yeah.
And that house fell and it started floating. Now it's headed toward the bridge. So you're wondering, you think, man, either that house is going to get stuck or broke up, or else that bridge is going down.
Yeah.
And you've seen a lot of those scenes where the water's just whipping, and all of a sudden that bridge just goes whoop. And that house hit that bridge, and it busted up and just went up underneath that bridge. And so, you know, we can say there's a lot of water under the bridge, but the bridge is still standing.
Amen.
And there's a lot of people that there was a little water under the bridge, and it's not standing anymore.
Right, brother,
so it's not just a lot of time has gone by, a lot of water under the bridge, but the bridge is still standing.
Amen.
So I just, it's an honor and privilege to be here to put my shoulder to the wheel with Brother Wade and Brother Samuel. Brother Dale always seemed like a first name, like Brother Dale Smith, you know. And so when you say Brother Dale, it's like a first name, and you say Brother Dale and Brother Dale, and now his last name is Samuel and his last name is Wade, and, but it don't work like that, does it? Yeah, and the pulpit was right back there, right out there by the outhouse. And in here was the fellowship hall. Did I remember that right? But we've had a friendship. We've had been a lot of contact, but Brother Wade started coming by. Sister June, or is it April, May, or September? I think it's June, right? And her birthday's in September, right? Oh, April, okay. They started coming down to see her people around Thanksgiving, so then we used to get our annual Thanksgiving visit, and we really, really enjoyed Brother Wade's ministry, really have. And the sad thing is that when people first meet Brother Samuel and Brother Wade, if you don't know them, they seem a little arrogant. I don't know if anybody here noticed that. But when they preach or when they talk, you think they're a little arrogant, you know. And it's because that they're well established in the present day truth. And it's because that they're not insecure. It's not because they think they know everything. I always wondered what the difference between Paul and Peter was. You know, Peter, he got influenced by the mystery, by the ministry of the old system. And he'd had a vision, and he had "Thus saith the Lord," and he had an experience that established that in his life. That's pretty powerful. But yet, under the influence of these minister friends of his that were converted, but yet they were dragging some of the old system and tradition in, and you had to become a Jew, you had to be circumcised, and the Gentiles, they were believers, but they still had to go to the back of the bus. You know, that's the way the Baptists believe it, you know. And some of you may not know what I'm talking about. I don't say it as a slam, but there was segregation. And so then he got influenced. And I believe this was after the meeting in Acts 15. And I thought, now, how did Peter, after a vision, "Thus saith the Lord," and an experience in coming back with witnesses and witnessing to the believers in Jerusalem, the ministry took a little flack for what he did, but he stood for that, and then could turn around and be influenced. And then here comes Paul. So there was a little difference in the way that they were brought up. One, I would say, was raised in the message. Even though that he was a fisherman, but he had been taught by his daddy that the Messiah was coming. And he, like the woman at the well, he had a background. And then Jesus came and called him, and 3.5 years of ministry and the resurrection and Pentecost. So then he wasn't really too much in the opposition. He was just right there in the message all along in his religious experience. Paul was a little different. And Peter, the way that Peter believed it, he said, "He said it, and I believe it, and that's it." But Paul, you know, he said, why did he have to come?
Yeah.
Why did he die? And why did he have to resurrect? What? And he had an inquisitive mind. Peter, he was built different. He was a different man. He was a fisherman. Paul loved the Lord with all his heart, and he'd searched over the scriptures under the window of the law. And now it was under the window of grace, and he went back 3.5 years. So then he was established because he had seen the scriptural vindication. And nobody can take that from you. And that was the difference between Paul and Peter. I'm going to tell you, the day that we're standing in, it's going to take more than a vision. It's going to take more than thus saith the Lord. It's going to take more than experience. It's going to take being established in this present day truth. And that's what my desire is for me and for you.
Right.
We've already found the present day truth.
Amen. That's right.
We may have not explored all of it. I don't know all of it.
Right.
I don't
Amen.
Understand all
right.
of it.
Amen. Right.
I believe it all.
Yes.
I want to understand all of it.
Amen.
But if you're not established in this, I'm afraid that there's influences out there today.
Exactly.
And the bridge,
yeah.
It may not fall, but it'll get a lot of damage.
Right. Yes. Right.
Because if God built the bridge, it'll stand.
Amen. Amen.
But it may break a pillar or two. It may break some of the side rails, and you might get beat up and scarred. But it'll stand.
Glory.
If God
Amen.
Built it.
Amen.
So let's stand together. Let's stand. So I'm not trying to bring something new or different. It's always a little intimidating to preach under people like Brother Samuel and Brother Wade. But you know, that's where you find out if you have friends, if you see things different, right?
Yeah.
And that's where the test comes to see if you really have the Holy Ghost and a true experience. Because I've found that I've differed with brothers, but it's never affected our relationship or our love one for another. But we do try to come to a common understanding. We're trying to draw one from another. So I want to, if we will, I want to start in the book of St. John in chapter 12. And I want to start reading it at verse 20. I think that's what I got. Yep. Ain't that something? Can't remember where the pulpit was, but I do remember my scripture at least, right? And then if I forget it, he said it was going to be up here on the board, you know what I'm saying? And then if I forget my name, it's up there. And I want to title this The Seed of Christianity. So let's just read here verses 20 to 24 if we can. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. This is the feast of Passover. And he's come down off of Mount Transfiguration, and he's on the road now coming down to Calvary. He's already entered into the city, and now he knows he's coming close to the capping of his ministry. Verse 21, the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida, of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit.
Amen.
He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal.
Amen.
Now, that little scripture there, you know, you remember when Peter took Jesus aside and started telling him how it was going to be? And when he gets through talking, Jesus says, "Thou savorest not the things of God, but of man," because he was using his carnal ambition and ability to defend the word. And then he quotes it, the scripture. If a man seeks to save his life, he'll lose it. That's strange. In Luke 17:30, when it says, "Remember Lot's wife," it says, if a man seeks to save his life, he'll lose it.
Right.
You know, this scripture pertains to the day and the hour that we're living in.
Glory.
It's like he said about St. John 14:20. He said, in that day, he said, now this is this day.
Right.
So this scripture pertains to every age, but it strongly pertains to this day.
Right.
If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And may we just bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to stand here before the purchase of the blood of Jesus Christ. And how precious these people are to you, your children. Because you shed your own blood and you paid the price of your life to purchase them. What greater price could be paid than a man would give his life for his brother? So, Father, may you come now and inspire us all together, and may you anoint us and break any yoke, any fetter that would hinder us this morning from hearing your word, and the eyes of our hearts being opened as your disciples after the resurrection. They heard the same message, but now it was in season and something different was happening. Their eyes of their heart was open. They recognized you, the unveiled God, in their presence. And you prayed that when they read the scriptures that they would understand. This is the season that the eyes of the heart are truly open. May you bless each one that's come. May you bless our gathering together. May you bless the reading of your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I've already taken up a lot of time, right? And I know the food's waiting down there. I was worried about whether we could smell it or not. It might would cut my service just a little bit short, you know. But now, this seed of Christianity, what started this thought was that it's probably been several years ago, maybe three, maybe a little bit more. I was reading in H.G. Wells' Outline of History, and in there he was talking about Buddha and Guatemala and the starting of Buddhism, and then he also took Muhammad and the starting of Islam, and when he was writing this outline of history, you have to approach anything like that in a secular way. And you have to do it in an unbiased way. You have to do it when you're writing history, whether you're an American or whatever it is, you're supposed to come to a neutral position to write history. or else you'll write history. The American would write history, whether he's talking about Brazil or Germany, with the leaning toward the American aspect of that, the way he views it. Strange when you go to other countries and hear their history from their lips, it's a little bit different than what you learned it in school. And so then writing on religion within this outline of history, he's trying to be neutral and without, because I don't know, he was an Englishman and he wrote many things. But in this, he's trying to be neutral. So when he talks about Muhammad, he talks about his early life and how that transpired. I think that was around 600 AD, somewhere along in there. And when he was talking about Muhammad, and when he was talking about Guatemala, and he was called the Buddha. That's kind of like prophet Buddha. It's a title, and that means the awakened one or the enlightened one. And he was talking about how that he had certain experience. I'm not going to go in depth because it'd take too long. But it's interesting to read these things and how that it started his quest for understanding of life, and things that he had seen affected that. And so he was sitting under a bow tree, I believe it was. I don't know exactly what kind of tree that is. And there that he said he was going to sit there. He was about 49 years old, I think. And he sat there for I don't know how many days. Then all of a sudden this inspiration come to him. And so then he started teaching this revelation he had, and out of that evolved, Buddhism. So when he was talking about, Guatemala, and when he was talking about Muhammad, he said Guatemala was the founder of Buddhism. And that Muhammad was the founder of Islam. And then it was interesting. He's got a lot of good things in there. Somebody had given me these books. They're about to fall apart. It was just an old set of them. But his analogy of Christianity and Constantine is very interesting. So when he comes to Jesus Christ, he said, now Jesus Christ was the seed of Christianity. And I thought, now this is strange. He calls Guatemala and he calls Muhammad founders. But now he calls Jesus Christ the seed of Christianity. I said, so now there's in this man's mind, he's a little bit prejudiced in a way, but he's actually acknowledging deeper truth than what you would normally read in a history book. Because there's a little inspiration now creeping into this. So Jesus referring to his death in the scripture is what I'm looking at. He said, unless the corn or the seed falls to the earth, it abideth alone. So just a few minutes, we'll just look at something here a minute. What's the difference between a seed and a founder? So a founder is the embodiment of knowledge and human wisdom. And a seed is the embodiment of life. A founder is the embodiment of knowledge, and he has disciples because he takes this knowledge and he teaches his disciples.
Right.
And they take this knowledge and they learn that.
Right.
And then they teach their disciples. And actually in Buddhism, I think it was 400 years after that he passed off the scene before they even started to writing his knowledge that he had passed on. Now, a seed has offspring. A founder has disciples because he's the embodiment of knowledge and he's passing this knowledge on that he has. But now a seed has offspring because a seed is passing life because it's the embodiment of life. It's like the manna. The manna came from heaven. And this is kind of strange in itself. And this is all these people that are investigating the message, so to speak, today. It's from the carnal mind and the scientific and, you know, historical and all of the wisdom of man, you know, he's studying this message. So the manna was the embodiment of everything a human being needed nutritionally. Everything that he needed was in that manna. It was the embodiment of all the nutritional needs of the body. And then there's water and air. And its origin was divine. Just think. This bread was divine. He didn't come down here and take elements and form it and create it. He created it in heaven. And then sent it down here. You know. And so some of these religious scientists we have that's investigating this message, you know, they're going to investigate this manna. Let me see. Now, this manna, where do you say it comes from? Oh, it comes from heaven, huh? Mm-hmm. And you say it's divine in origin. But I notice that, you know, when we make bread, we can make bread to last 2 or 3 weeks. And we're just scientists. We're not God, but we try to get our bread to last as long as we can, and we have certain chemicals and things that we can put in there, and we can make it last 2 weeks. Now, this thing, you say God made this thing, and I've noticed that between about 9 o'clock in the morning to about 11, it melts and it disappears, and it's no more nutritional value in that. And you say that this is divine in origin. Another thing that I notice that when you pick this up, and maybe if I want some bread tomorrow and I save it for the next day, it spoils and gets wiggle-tail. Now, you're telling me that God created this thing and it spoils and gets wiggle-tails. I don't think God made that. I mean, I could make something better than that. But you see, the manna had a divine revelation embodied in it. Because this bread was to pass on spiritual revelation. Now, it couldn't pass on spiritual life, but it could pass on nutrition for natural life. And it had contained within it a spiritual revelation. Now, it came to a time amongst the Jews in the days of Jesus that they must have been teaching now that Moses brought the message. I mean, Moses brought the manna. Because Jesus had to remind them and said, you know, Moses didn't bring this manna. God did. But you know, the manna was of no good unless they got spiritual instructions from the prophet. Because the prophet told them when to save it, when not to save it, when to get it, and when you couldn't get it. And so the instructions came through the prophet on how to receive nutritional value. I guess it'd be kind of like tapes. We play a tape, and you're drawing nutritional value from that. You go home, you play tapes during the week, and you draw nutritional value to that. But now, if I take and I substitute this for a fivefold ministry, it's divine in origin, but now it's lost its nutritional value. because you've displaced God's perfect will, which is a living ministry, or a tape ministry. Do you understand? So when you disjoint the Word of God, you know, this Bible doesn't have nutritional value for a lot of people. Because they belong to denominations. And so if you didn't follow instructions of God's instructor, then you could not draw nutritional value from that. And so the manna itself was designed with what we would call flaws. And the reason why it was designed with flaws is because it was to teach you that you should live by every word of God that proceedeth from his mouth. So it came with nutritional value, but it came with a spiritual teaching. And they never got the spiritual teaching. They were too concentrated on getting food. And then Jesus, he says, I am that manna. So now you're thinking, let's see, he's that manna. That manna down there came from God. So that means that Jesus came from heaven and his origin was God. He was spoken to existence in the womb of Mary. And then that seed that was spoken into existence called for a body. And he was birthed. So now, this body is divine in origin. But the manna was not divine. Because if it was divine, it couldn't spoil. And it couldn't get wiggle tails if it was, but it was divine in origin. But it was designed because of its purpose with flaws. So Jesus' body came forth, it was divine in origin, but it in itself was not divine. Because it was designed with flaws. Got headaches, it could get sick, it could be tempted, it aged, it was subject to death. So now if I scrutinized these things in the way that they're trying to scrutinize the message, it was divine in origin. And Brother Branham, they have made Brother Branham, many people have made Brother Branham a founder. But Brother Branham is not a founder. He's a conduit. A conduit is like a water pipe. And all that water pipe is, it's a conduit to bring the water to you. And so, Brother Branham, I'm talking about the office of a prophet now. He is only a conduit. He's not the embodiment of wisdom and knowledge of God. Even though as a Christian we're inspired and we have revelation, but it's not because he knows so much that now he's going to teach you. And so what's happened is a lot of people have made him a founder and they've become disciples. But he was only a conduit for the knowledge and the thoughts of God to come down through a human instrument by a divine gift that God could use. Brother Branham in himself was not the conduit. The gift was the conduit. And it came down through that gift, it came down through that conduit to you and me. So Brother Branham was not a founder, he was a prophet. And he was not in himself a seed to bring forth a church. Jesus Christ was the seed of Christianity. And a seed is the embodiment of life. You take that seed and you put it into the ground. And out of that seed comes life. And then out of that life comes more seed. So Jesus Christ was the seed of Christianity. Because Christianity was to be of life. Now Jesus said, I'm that manna that came from heaven. So the real manna was for the natural man, that he might be that he was fed and nourished. I was trying to think of the other word. That when Elijah went down to the widow woman, she was to sustain him. That's the word I'm trying to think of. So the manna would sustain human life, natural life. It was a natural bread for the natural man. But now Jesus said, I am the living bread. I am that manna. So how is he the manna? Everything that you and I need for redemption was in him. He was the embodiment of redemption. And he was the embodiment of deity. He was the embodiment of God. God was housed within that tabernacle. But that tabernacle was designed, we could call it with flaws in it, because it was subject to death. Because in order for him to be the embodiment of redemption, he would have to die and give his own blood. But that blood now could not be of the origin of Adam, but it would have to be human blood. So when God spoke that blood cell, that the origin of that blood was divine, but the blood itself was not divine. Because when that blood, when he bled, it would break back in, up into the elements. It could corrupt. His body would decay if it was left in the grave. That seems strange, but it was designed that way to fulfill a scripture. I'll not suffer my Holy One to stay in, to corrupt and his soul to stay in hell. So then he was the seed of Christianity. He was the embodiment of redemption. He was the embodiment of eternal life that was going to pass through that blood. So he wasn't a founder. He doesn't have disciples. But those that make him a founder, an embodiment of knowledge, not understanding, and you have to believe his teachings, you have to understand. Listen, I've seen people that can master this message and master this Bible. But it's not whether you can master the Bible. It's whether you have eternal life. So now, let's go to, I think I've got Acts 1 and 8. And so we'll go to there. And we're talking about the seed of Christianity.
Right.
Okay. So now I'm going to go to this convenient screen that we have here because I can't operate this machinery. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. A power. Now we know that that word doesn't mean authority. It actually means, it's that word dunamis, that dynamite comes. It's actually talking about a power or a force. And it's a spiritual force, it's not a natural force. Now this word power, and the seed passes on life, it has offspring. So what we're seeing here is the offspring of that seed that went into the ground. Now that seed was the embodiment of deity. So this seed is the embodiment of deity. Right? So this word power, now Pentecost would think dancing in the spirit, spiritual gifts, right? Anointing. But let me, if I can look at it in a little different avenue, it said, ye shall receive power. Power. Now, the power of this body, you say, well, he hasn't got much power. Look at his muscles. The power of this body is not muscles.
Right.
It's my spirit, life.
Glory.
I can lift so much, but if the spirit departs from this body, how much can I lift?
Right.
The biggest muscles in the world. I wouldn't be able to lift nothing.
Right.
So then the power of my body is life, is a spirit. Is that right? And now the power of my soul is the Holy Ghost. Because what my spirit is to the body, the Holy Ghost is to the soul. You understand what I'm saying? That's like faith. Love is to faith what the Holy Ghost is to the soul, what my spirit is to my body. You understand? Talking about power. So they are to receive power. So now let's go, let's try Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened. And we know that word means made alive. So this has something to do with spirit, like my body, except it's Holy Spirit,
right?
So this Holy Spirit, this life, you hath he quickened. Now that dead man's laying there. He can't do much, can he? But if we prayed for him and he was resurrected, then he would start walking around. He would be empowered. So this quickening is by the spirit of life that comes into you someplace, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now death is the ceasing of communication. If I passed away, you wouldn't be able to communicate with me. I wouldn't be able to see you. You could see me, but I couldn't see you. There was no communication. But yet we say that person's really not dead. He's only asleep. One scripture says, arise and awake from the dead, thou that sleepeth. So there's some people that cannot be quickened. They are dead. But there's others that seemingly are dead, but they're only asleep, like Lazarus. Or like the bride that's gone off and their bodies are laid out there. Listen, that's an empty housing area. Those are abandoned houses. But one day, they're going to be picked up, but not just in the same state they went down. A resurrection is that one body going up and the same body coming up, but in a glorified condition. Right. You hath he quickened. Now, you shall be endued with power.
Right.
Now, I'm talking about life because the seed passes the life.
Right.
And then that seed is the embodiment of the life that was in that seed.
Right.
That's what Genesis tells us.
Right.
Every seed after its kind.
Right. Right.
So now, you hath he quickened who were dead in sins and trespasses. We weren't dead to the world.
No.
We were dead to God because we could not communicate with him. Because we were in sin, so there was a wall. Our iniquities, our sin stood between us and God. We couldn't approach him according to his own laws. So now, let's go to... If we will, I'd like to go to Ephesians, let's see, 1 Peter 1 and 23. Being born again. Now, this scripture runs parallel with St. John 3. You must be born again. Before you can see the kingdom of heaven, before you can understand it, before you can enter into it, you must be born again, and that word in St. John is born from above.
Amen.
So now, this has to come down to this to bring a birth.
Amen. Yeah. Good.
Because we're born from above. The origin of this birth is divine.
Yeah. Amen.
The origin of this man is earthly.
Yeah, right.
Genesis 1:28, man. I learned that terminology from him and the Genesis. Yeah. 20, and then 2 and who's the other guy? 15 or 14. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which, oh goodness, liveth and abideth forever. So we're not talking about words out of a man's mouth. We must be talking about a logos, which is the embodiment of deity. All that God was, he put into that logos.
Yes, right.
But it wasn't all of God.
Right.
All that was in the logos was God, but it wasn't all of God.
Right.
All of the Old Testament is the Word of God, but it's not all of the Word of God. Because now we got a New Testament.
Right.
And the incorruptible seed and the corruptible seed. Now, I've heard this preached, the denominations and the message, but that's not what this is talking about. It's talking about the natural seed of a man uniting with a woman and bringing forth a child. And this body is the result of that union. But then there's another union between us and God with life. The man is passing the life into the egg that brings forth that human being. And you know, that's one of the older you get, that's the greatest mystery of mankind today.
Yes.
You know, creation is one thing. The plants and all the universe and billions and millions of light years out there and still haven't come to the end of it.
Right.
But you take that seed from that man and that woman, you almost have to find it under a microscope. And then this part comes to this part, and that's a conception.
Yep, yep.
Now, if we look at it really close enough, I see you, Brother Tim. I was looking for him. I couldn't see him a while ago. Now
okay.
I saw him.
Okay.
Now, you would think if man would have done that, would have been a little doll. It would have had arms and legs. And, but it didn't. It didn't have nothing.
Nope, right,
and you can't hardly see it.
Nope.
But that seed calls for hair. It calls for eyes. It calls for a nervous system. It calls for fingers. It calls for toes. Oh, can you imagine that? Out of two things, all part of the human race, it comes together and there's a life. And once it's birthed, it's independent of all other life.
Amen.
I'm not talking about us feeding one another, but you got your own thoughts. I got my own thoughts. You can go to Canada. I can go to Mexico. I mean, we're independent. We got life. Now we have life. But you know, you have to come to what they call what? Puberty before you can pass life one to another. So then there's an age that you can't bring life. And there's a stage in the seed that if you harvest it too soon and plant it, it's going to rot because everything has a divine order. The manna had a divine order and God was trying to teach us that he has a divine order. And people today think they can do things their own way and not according to the divine order and get a crop, and you're not going to. You're going to get disciples. But Christianity is the passing of life. Christendom.
Yes, sir.
Christendom has a founder. Constantine. And he brought a marriage. And out of that marriage, there was children. Matthew 13 says, two sowers, son of man, the devil,
right?
And they were children. Children of the kingdom. And children of the wicked one.
Yeah, right.
So those are children, he said. So we've got children today of one kingdom or the other kingdom.
That's right. Yeah.
Right.
And we've got one that's from the animal kingdom that hasn't progressed into either one of those two completely.
That's good.
So being born again, now you shall be endued with power. You hath he quickened. We're talking about life.
Right.
What the Spirit is to my body, so the Holy Spirit is to my soul.
Amen.
So being born again.
Right.
You know, the seed has a voice.
Sure.
They found wheat in the garners of Egypt, in the tombs of the pharaohs.
Yep.
That seed may be 1,000 years old, 2,000, maybe more. You know, if you had the ability, you could listen to that seed. And that seed is crying for water.
Yep.
Is crying for soil.
Yep.
Because in it is life.
Amen.
And that life is calling to that.
Right.
Because that's going to bring the life. You say, well, I don't believe it's calling for that. As this seed calls, that seed that we was talking about in the womb of a woman calls for eyes and it just starts, coming together. It comes out of a man or a girl. You know, they don't believe that today, you know. They don't believe that nature and the God of nature knows how to designate whether you're male or female. It comes from, you know, up here. But then they got to start going to the doctor and they've got to start taking all that stuff, you know. So now, when I take that seed, it has to be planted. You can't put it in the dust.
No. Right.
I put it in that dust, that old Baptist church, and it's just going to lay there. But if I put it in the soil that's had water, and the water quickens the soil.
Right.
You go out there in New Mexico, and you wouldn't think nothing to grow out there, but just a little bit of water. If we got the water out there, you get here, our soil would be more fertile than this soil is here. It's laying there, but it hasn't been quickened. So the soil is quickened by the rain. The former rain deals with the soil that when the seed comes, it comes forth in life. The latter rain deals with swelling it up to its size like a blackberry or like wheat. And then you'll never come to maturity in a rain.
Right. Yeah.
So can you serve God in a drought?
Yeah. Come on.
Because the rain spoils the seed when it comes to a certain place in its divine order. Now it takes the sunlight without the moisture to bring it to a harvest or to bring it to full maturity. He said, you need to lay in the sun, but people are still wanting to lay in the water. And we do get spiritual. I'm just saying. Until all the greenness and ripeness is out. And that sunlight is not just out here getting a tan on the beach and God just, oh, you're such a winner. No, it's trials and tribulations. It's testing the seed to see if there's life in there. If that seed is cast before its maturity, it falls to the soil and it rots and it decays.
Right.
That's strange because the life's in there, but it's not in divine order of nature.
Right.
So then there's a divine order in you and me. There's a divine order in us as human beings that we can bring forth children. We can bring forth offspring. We can come to maturity. We can come to adoption.
Right.
So there was a seed in you.
Mm-hmm.
Now some people say, it was dormant or it was asleep. And he says, did you notice? He said, when you were out there in the world, he was a little different than the other people. Why? Because that seed was not in dominion, but it did have an influence. So then it wasn't dead. It had a voice. The woman at the well, that seed had a voice. And that voice was crying for God. And this old man out here was trying to interpret what that voice was saying. So he interpreted that and he says, oh, you need a drink. You need a woman. You need a man. You need money. You need a job. You need a car. You need some fancy clothes. You need this. You need that. Because it couldn't understand what this was saying, but it was trying to interpret it to you. And it was trying to help you to satisfy that thirst that was down in here that the seed was calling for. Oh, but one day the seed came into the presence of the seed that it was sowed from. And something changed her life. Said, no man comes to God unless God draws him. Now you can go back to your experience. You can go before that happened. And you could say, well, I don't know. I just didn't. But you know, God was dealing with you before you ever came to the altar of your heart. And that seed was crying for God. That's why Job could say, ooh. If I just knew where he was. Now that's how real God was to Job. He said, I'd go to his door, his seat, where he lives, where he comes, and I'd pound on that door. I got some questions. I want to talk to him. Well, he got his chance, but it wasn't exactly like he thought. He said, okay, you're going to get your interview. Now gird yourself up. Get ready. And then God had a few questions to ask before he could even say anything, right? So sometimes interviews are disappointing to people when they come to the pastor and they walk out and he didn't tell me nothing. He just criticized me and told me everything I did wrong, and he didn't understand what my husband was doing, what my wife was doing, what the kids was doing, how the job was, and all he did was criticize me. I went in for counsel. Right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Because we have preconceived ideas of how things ought to be. Born again. You hath he quickened. Now, I want to go to Romans 8 and 1 and 2. Romans 8. And if we don't have it, I've got my good old Bible here. This is like having the backup generator down there, you know. This is a blessed generation that we live in. In Romans 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. And that word doesn't mean that you don't have a guilty conscience. This means there's no more condemnation. There's no more judging you. You can't be judged again. You've already been judged one time, right? Now in Romans, and I'm not really a scholar of that, but the way that I see Romans, the first three chapters is the indictment of mankind. All Gentiles, all Jews. It covers all mankind. We're all under indictment. When we come to chapter 4, it starts to describe to us righteousness. When we come to 5, then we find that in 5, it begins to talking about peace with God and justified. And I know you're a well-taught people, but there's a difference between justification and a pardon. Now, I know we're singing that song, Jesus signed my pardon. And I guess that's true in some sense. But a pardon, like in the Old West, these bank robbers and killers and things, and they were trying to bring peace to the West, and they just could not catch these people. So they offered what they called an amnesty. And if these men would come in and turn in their guns and then promise on an oath not to rob any more banks or kill any more people, they were given a pardon. And the pardon only does away with the penalty. It does not deal with the guilt. He's already guilty. It leaves him guilty, but it actually, it just deals with the penalty that comes with what he broke in the law. So in other words, we could say that it, that a pardon comes at the expense of the law because it's not true justice. Justification's a little different.
Come on, brother.
Right. Amen.
Because under justification, you go to court and you're tried, but you're found innocent.
Right.
So if you're found innocent, then of course there's no penalty.
Right.
I don't have to deal with the penalty because you're innocent.
Right.
Now, in a court, if we could find a real true court, which it would be hard to do because we got so many man's fallen nature, and but in a true situation, this person comes up before the judge. Now, the judge doesn't know if this man is guilty or if this man is innocent, right? So you got the witnesses and you got the evidences. And so the judge or the jury, they look at these things and they say, that man is innocent. Now, if he declares he's innocent, then in the eyes of the judge, he's always been innocent. Because he was never guilty and then now innocent. He was always innocent. Because the evidence shows that he didn't do it, so he was always innocent. So he was never guilty of anything. Now, when we come before the court, we're found guilty. Romans says we're guilty. Every man. But the blood of Jesus Christ, Christ himself, stands for us. And in that, in him, we are innocent. Now, some people say, I never did do it. The other guy did it. You did it. If you didn't do it, why do you have to be justified? You would have been just. But justification brings you to a stand to be just before God. So Romans 5 says we have peace. But justification doesn't deal with the man. It only deals with your standing before God. It only brings you into a position now that you can stand before God without judgment because you've been pronounced innocent. But it hasn't changed this guy at all. It only provides you an entrance to the presence of God. So then we come to sanctification. We come to Romans 6, and it talks about you were once the servants of sin. Sin entered into the world through one man, and death through sin. And sin had dominion over you. Now, to have dominion, that's like a king ruling over a domain. And you're in that domain, and he's ruling over you. I always look at it kind of like Abigail. Abigail is you, that's the soul. Right? Two husbands, one woman. Not two women and one husband, no. So she was married to the fool. And just reading the scriptures and seeing her integrity, and she was a spiritual woman. She never would have chose the fool for her husband. So it was a family arranged thing. He was rich. He had money, big dowry, you know, or whatever. And so here she is married to the fool. And so the fool is her husband. He's her head. There's certain things that she can do. She can pray. She can read her Bible. But then he takes her places she don't want to go. And she's really not at liberty to express herself. They don't go to church together because he don't like going to church. He don't like singing the songs of Zion, so they can't sing together. So here she is imprisoned to this marriage with the fool. Now God provides, he provides a meeting. He sets a situation, and David sends up his shepherd or his men, and then the fool sends them back and says, "I don't know who this David guy is. Why he could? There's a lot of people running away from their masters today, and we don't even know who he belongs to, where he comes from." And so they go back and tell David, and David's righteous indignation gets all raised up. You know, he's in divine order,
yep. Yeah, sure.
Just like Jonah,
yep.
Right?
Yep. Yeah.
And so now he says, "Okay, we're going to show him a thing or two, guys. Get your swords on. We're going to go up there and we're going to wipe out everybody. There's not going to be one male child, and we're just going to destroy everything that man's got." Yeah. And he's on his way. Now, Abigail, by the orchestration of God's providence, one of the shepherds that had been out there with David came to her and said, "Abigail, you know what's going on? We've got it through the grapevine. David's on his way and he's bringing judgment. Because you know what your husband did when we was out there? There was a wall between us and those robbers and thieves. We never lost one lamb, one sheep. As long as we stayed in communication with David and stayed with him, they never took nothing from us. They were like guards. They were a wall to us. And this man sent him out and wouldn't give him nothing and upbraided and talked evil of David." She said, "Oh, my." So she didn't go to her husband. So under the marriage in those days, there must have been certain things she could have done, because she never would have broke her marriage vow,
right,
because she was a woman of integrity.
Right. Yes,
and even though that she was married to the fool, she was not going to be demeaning to him, and she wasn't going to break her vows because she didn't like him.
Yeah. Right.
Because she was imprisoned by the vow. Not by the man, the vow.
Right.
And she was a woman of integrity that held to the vow.
Right.
Now we're talking about Romans 7,
right.
How the first husband had to die,
right.
Before you could be, the whole purpose of the husband dying is not for you to be a widow and go out here and do all the shopping you want to,
no.
And you don't have your husband to tell you what to do. The purpose was to be liberated, to remarry,
yeah,
to Christ.
Amen. Amen.
That you might be fruitful.
Right, right.
So you can't bring forth fruit of a marriage if you don't have a husband.
Right.
So then Abigail goes down and she bows before David and she takes the food, right? And she said, "Oh, David," she said, "lay all of this onto me." Now, isn't that something? She didn't say, "My husband's a dummy, he's a fool, and I know he's done wrong, but I've come here to make amends. Spare that dummy's life." And no, she said, "Place it all on me." Now she's coming to him,
right,
with guilt and confession.
Amen.
And David's looking at her, and he has a mind to kill her anyway, because he's so mad at this guy, he can't even hardly see. And then something happens. He hears a voice and says, "David, there's a man that has sought your life, but your life is in God's hands."
Amen.
Prophecy.
Yep.
She knew who he was.
Yes.
And she knew about the prophecy.
Right.
And she said, "And David, when you come to your throne,
right,
remember me."
Right.
Oh, my.
Oh,
so
yeah.
Now she's accepted prophecy.
Right.
As it's already come to pass.
Amen.
Now, David being a spiritual man, he's hearing a voice.
Amen.
And he says, "You're forgiven.
Amen.
Go on back home." Now, you see, she's come to justification.
Yep. Go ahead.
She's been forgiven. He's accepted the sacrifice.
Yep.
And he knows she's a spiritual woman. And he knows that God deals with her because he realizes the source of that revelation,
right,
that she has.
Oh, right.
She's not repeating gossip.
Right. Right.
She's saying something from the integrity,
amen,
of her heart.
Right.
And
right.
She sees the reality of it. And she sees David in prophecy. And she's accepted that prophecy as reality.
Right.
Yeah. She goes home. Now, she tells her husband, after he sobers up, she tells her husband, and then it says, and he turned his heart, he turned like stone. And then it says, after a few days, God touched him and he died. Now she's at sanctification. Because she doesn't have the husband, it doesn't have dominion over her now. That's Romans 6. He says, you were once the servants of sin, but now you're the servants of righteousness. And grace reigns through righteousness onto eternal life. So now she's been liberated from her first husband, but she's just now under sanctification. And when David finds out that her husband dies, he sends a proposal. And now she marries David, and she has offspring, she brings forth fruit.
Amen.
And there's one thing about being married to David. They are the same spirit. They go to church together. They talk about the Lord together. She sits there and listens to David's Psalms. Because now she can do what she wanted to do all of her own life. That she didn't really know that she wanted to do that. And when you were born again, you were the real you for the first time
Amen.
In your whole
That's right.
life.
Amen. That's right. Amen. Yeah.
So Romans 6, it brings us to sanctification.
Yep.
And then, and I may be wrong, but in Romans 7 now, he's talking about the first husband. We're talking about the husband dying, being dead to the law, whatever, how you want to put it. And then to be remarried to Christ to be fruitful.
Amen.
But then he comes down to a dilemma, which that dilemma is under sanctification.
Yeah. Right.
Because he says it takes the want to out of your life.
Right. Yep.
So now there's no more dominion of sin, but now he discovers there is another law.
Right.
It's not the husband now,
right.
because you're not under dominion of sin. You are liberated,
right.
but now there is a law of sin and death in this flesh.
Right.
Because this flesh man wars against the soul, and the soul can't do anything about it because it's not empowered. It doesn't have any power. It does have desire. It does have influence, but it cannot overpower this law of the flesh. But then when he comes to Romans 8, there's been a new birth. Watch what he says here. There is therefore now no condemnation. Why? Because you're innocent.
That's right. Amen.
Why are you innocent? To them which are in Christ.
Amen.
By one spirit
yep.
we're baptized into one body.
Amen.
And in him there is no sin.
Amen.
Who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Now this walking after the flesh means that you're led by your carnal man, your outer man, by your senses and by your second rim, your emotions, imaginations. So then when you're walking after the flesh, you're being led by your fleshly appetites, even if they're good to be religious. You're still led by your fleshly appetites to go to church and be religious because this guy is still influencing this guy a little bit. And so, walking in the flesh, walking after the flesh is two different things. After the flesh, you're being led by your fleshly appetites. In the flesh means that you are the tabernacle of deity, but clothed with an outer man. But not led by that outer man. You're walking in the flesh, and walking after the flesh is two different things. Walking after the flesh is death. Walking in the flesh is not necessarily death, depends on the condition of your soul. Now watch what he says here. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now this law of sin and death is not the old master. That's the law that he finds in here. And this is the problem. Especially under sanctification, because now there's a terrible war going on. Because down here there's no desire to sin. Out here it's leading them into sin.
Yep.
And so you talk about a battle. You talk about being, Jesus had a battle. He said, not my will, thy will. Because the battle is still raging between the law of life in Christ Jesus, the law of the spirit of life, right? And the law of sin and death. Now a law, what is a law? A law, like the law of gravity. The law of gravity is not gravity. But the law of gravity tells us what gravity does. It studies that gravity. It tells us what the characteristics is. You say, well, I don't believe in gravity. And I'll never believe in gravity. Oh, you know. I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe in God. That don't make no difference. It's still there. But so then the law of gravity is like the law of sin and death, right? But now it says here, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, life, in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So then the law of sin and death is gravity. And the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus is the law of avionics. Now I can take that law of aviation and I can build me an airplane. And I can get in that airplane and that law is stronger than the law of gravity. And it lifts me up. But gravity is still there. But now I have a law that lifts me up above the pull of that. But it's still there. It's still pulling. But this law of aviation is greater. It has more power than the law of gravity. So greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So what God passed down, that seed of Christianity passed down eternal life, power. It empowered the seed. What does it empower the seed do? It overcomes the flesh. And unless you're born again, you cannot overcome the flesh. You can bring it under dominion of your will. But God doesn't accept that. He talks about in Romans, the last chapter, in the last couple of verses, he said there was a mystery. And that mystery has been released now of the redemption of the Gentiles. And this mystery was made known and given to the Gentiles for the obedience of faith.
Amen.
Obedience is not accepted unless it's the results of faith.
Right.
Unless it's a child of faith, a product of faith.
Right.
At Kadesh Barnea, Joshua and Caleb overcame through the obedience of faith. They said, we can take the land because their speaking was subject to the faith, the revelation that they had. And everything that you do, if it's not by that new nature, the obedience of faith, it's not accepted by God. Everything that's not of faith is sin. But then you must be born again. And 1 Peter deals with that. 1 Peter 2 and 23. And it says, the flesh will always remain flesh. He that's born of the flesh is flesh. He that's born of the spirit is spirit. Not talking about two people, but two laws that's in you. You must be born again. And that gives you the life. And that empowers the soul, and from love that abides in there comes faith, and through faith comes obedience, submission to the word of God, and confession to your high priest. Jesus was the seed of Christianity. In his earthly ministry, he was a founder because he had disciples. But after the resurrection, he had children. Denominations have disciples. But Christianity has children.
Glory.
You are the children of God.
Amen.
And this age, that the reason why the word, just think of that Romans 16, I think it's 25 and 26, that we say the mysteries of God are finished. But what are they finished for? Because over in Deuteronomy 29:29, it says that these things are given to the children.
Right.
They're not given to everybody. They're given to the children. These mysteries are given to the children that they might become obedient to every word.
Right.
And then Paul says, why did the mystery come? For the obedience of faith. So then the last scripture is Galatians 2 and 20. And we'll just kind of end here. Galatians 2 and 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. So I'm not dead. Because death in Christ is a resurrection. It's a quickening. You shall receive power. Power to do what? Gifts? No. Power to overcome this man. Without that power, you cannot overcome this man. Because this man remains in dominion. You can get rid of the dominion of sin, but the law of sin and death has still got you under bondage. So you must have a law that's greater than the law of sin and death that reigns in that carnal man. And the only thing that's greater than that law is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, who has set me free from the law of sin and death of this flesh. And without the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you cannot. And that is your worst enemy. You're not out here to defeat the world. You're out here to defeat yourself.
Yes, sir. Right.
And you know how you do that? Not my will.
Yes. Right.
Thy will.
Amen.
Amen. Through the things that he suffered.
Yes.
He learned obedience. Now,
yes,
just think, he didn't need to be taught to be obedient. He was an obedient child.
Right.
When he said, I am about my Father's business, but it said he went on home, submitted himself to his mom and daddy, and he was raised and grew in favor with man. He grew in favor with wisdom and knowledge. And so we find he was even submissive to his mom and dad, even though they wasn't his mom and dad. So he could be submissive, and at the same time, he could be obedient. But it wasn't that he learned it. That obedience that was in him became expressed or manifested.
Right.
And through that suffering and through that obedience, he was made perfect.
Right.
Now listen, he wasn't imperfect and became perfect. He wasn't a flawed individual now trying to get rid of the flaws. Perfect is coming to completion. So he came to complete expression at Calvary that he was able to submit his own life and overcome the law of sin and death at Calvary and say, Father, not my will, thy will. And that was the capping of his ministry. That was the apex of his humility. It led him to the death of the cross. Humility is submission to the will of God. It's not humbling yourself one to another. So some people have made Brother Branham a founder. He's not a founder. If he's a founder to you, if he's the embodiment of knowledge to you, then you become a disciple. And you will die under the shadows of your own gospel. There's only one gospel whereby man might live, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, my gospel. He wasn't saying his private, he said he put a patent on it or something. But that gospel he had wasn't even his own.
No, right, right.
He said it wasn't by man or after man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ that he revealed to me. That's why he could stand there and look arrogant. But you don't ever want to be arrogant. You only seem like you're arrogant to Satan's children. Because they want to be arrogant and to be the ruler. And so it says we're going to look into a mirror. You know, Michael looked through a window and despised her husband. You'll never come to perfection looking through windows. All you do is see other people. And you'll look down on them looking through that window. But perfection comes through looking in a mirror. One day, I shall look in this mirror, and it won't be cloudy. It'll be clear. And in looking in that mirror, I will know even as I am known. So it has to, it's talking about looking in a mirror, and you're actually not looking in yourself. You're looking at Christ. And when you see Christ, it reveals your origin. And then it also in 2 Corinthians, looking in a mirror, being born again with an unveiled face. Now, if I look in that mirror and this gospel is hid from me because the mind, the heart has a veil over it, and because the heart has a veil, I'm not born again, that old sin nature there, that first husband fool, I cannot perceive the things of God. Because my mind now is blinded to terminology and word, even if it's the word of God. But with an unveiled face, being born again, looking in the mirror and seeing God, Christ, the Word, for your age, and as it unfolds, as you see the unfolding of God being unveiled before you, being established, seeing this Word unfold, something happens into you. There's power in that mirror, and it transforms you by you looking in there until one day you'll not see Christ, you'll see yourself. Because you're going to come into the same image. You won't become perfect by looking through windows. You will be able to gossip, and you will be able to criticize and condemn. And these people, so-called, I guess, intelligent people, let's criticize and call them Brother Branham a liar and amongst other things. I feel that they're looking through a window. And the problem with Michael, when she was looking at David, she was on the wrong side of the window. He said, what are these people hollering and yelling about? He said, they broke through the window. They broke through the veil. Traditional veils and into the presence. If she had got down there, she would have been happy. Brother Brown said, I looked at that woman dancing, and I thought, He said, next thing I knowed, I was down there dancing with her. He got to the other side of the window. Now, the only way that you can get to the other side of that window is you'd have to go through a door. And that door is Christ. Listen, we don't want to be on this side looking through a window at the message, the messenger, or one another. We want to be down there where the Spirit is, where the ark is, and the presence of God is, and the returning of the Word back to His place. Now, in that day, that ark was coming to His place, which was the tent that David prepared. Now, she looked down and despised him. He said, I was dancing before the Lord. And God said, I'll build again the tabernacle of David.
Amen.
And you're that tabernacle.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Because Acts 15 tells us that you and me, the bride of Christ, is that little tent. It's just a temporary place till it comes to Solomon's, right? But it's a temporary place. But God now... It says that David was taking the ark, the word, the presence of God, and bringing it to his place in the tent. And that angel had in his hand a book opened. It was a book of redemption. And that book Why did he come in Revelation 10? The whole purpose was the book. It wasn't the angel. It was the book that was the center of attention. Of course, he held it, but it was the book that was the center of attention. Where was it coming to? The tent. It was coming to his place. Where was it? Was John going to put it on his shoulder, put it in his pocket and carry it around?
Nope.
He was going to eat it.
Amen.
And when he ate it, the word came to his place.
Right.
And that word became part of John. And John, you must prophesy again. That speaks of a second time. That's interesting, isn't it? Let's stand if we will. So Jesus Christ was the seed of Christianity.
Right.
Brother Branham was a prophet, not a founder.
Nope.
And we become the embodiment of eternal life.
Amen.
And the only way that you can pass it from one to another is through the seed. But it has to be the unadulterated seed.
Glory.
And that seed has to be quickened by the one that brought forth the seed through you. As we bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, truly that Christianity is not Christendom. It's not a religion. It's not an organization. It's not anything we can join. We said this for years, but to some it's not a reality. If we could only realize in a truth and look back to an experience, everyone has to have an experience someplace where you stood in the road in front of them. And you confronted them and they surrendered their life, whatever that experience was. And from that day, we were empowered. There's been many battles. Many of us have stumbled. We fell. But all the bridge still stands. There was something of a power within us that when the body was knocked down, there was life in the body and it rose that body back up. But if death struck the body and it fell, it could not get back up again. Oh, that seed that was in us was empowered by the power of God, not just to do miracles, but to overcome and be submissive. And I do nothing but what the Father shows me. And it's the Father that doeth the works. And the works that I do, you shall do. Lord, open the eyes of our hearts. Lord, you opened their eyes. You opened their understanding to things that they had heard before the resurrection, the same message. But now it was spoken in its time. And it changed them from gloom to joy. And on the day of Pentecost, Lord, power came. And Lord, power must come in us.
Glory.
Not just anointed ones, but power to overcome the flesh. So much that I could hang on a cross, be nailed to that cross by soldiers without compassion, without feeling, just an everyday job, just another man, another person, and driving nails into the flesh and putting them up and the religious scholars mocking him and making fun of him, spit rolling down, his own blood rolling down, pain and agony. And he said, Father, forgive them. Because you see, he had come into perfection. He'd come into his maturity. He had come into adoption. He knew who he was. He didn't seek revenge. He sought, because he was the embodiment of eternal life, he sought reconciliation for man. And we are the embodiment of eternal life. We are not set out to look through a window and judge people, but we are sent out to be in the presence of the ark that God can use us in redemption until the last seed is redeemed. Lord Jesus, may you bless each one again. May you pour out from heaven the abundance of your treasures upon your people until our cup floweth over. May you open up the eyes of our hearts, Lord. There was a man you prayed for one time. He was blind. And you said, what do you see now? He said, well, I see men as trees. Lord, you've opened up the eyes of many hearts. But Lord, maybe we're seeing men as trees. And you prayed for him again, Lord. And he saw men as men. May we see men as men, Lord. Open the eyes of our heart. Pray for us, Lord, one more time, one more anointing, that we can see clearly. In Jesus Christ's name I ask it. Amen. Amen. If whoever's going to come.
Enjoy the message.
Amen.
Let's give our brother a good hand. Amen. Think about it. Think about the message.
Amen.
Because that's what it is.
Amen.
Wonderful message.
Amen.
I enjoyed it, didn't you?
Amen.
I believe it because it was good. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's see. We can just go ahead and let's just sing I Love Him. If anybody has any need, we don't want to stop nothing before you do. But don't leave the building. We've got other things to do, you know, and if you've got to run. So those that are going out, find it and get to the bathroom and get back. All right? Because that's what we're doing. But let's just sing, I love him. If you have a need, come to the altar's open. Amen.